and I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Let's all stand together. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars is flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Just a few days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away.
Thank you all for coming tonight. Excited to be here. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. I'm just wondering if there's any needs by the uplifting of hand. Anybody want to signify? Let's just take our needs to Him. And Brother Paul, would you come and pray for us, please?
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to come once again another night to hear from you, Lord, and for you to hear from us, Lord, to hear our petitions. You know, even though there's none read or made known, Lord, you know every need that each of us has, Lord. We pray that we would be able to push aside anything that's troubled us throughout the day or the week and focus on you tonight, Lord, and just receive everything that you have for us, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity once again. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Like I said, certainly glad to be here and just looking forward to what's going to be said tonight. We've had some really good questions and answer sessions over the last few months, and so if you missed some of these, you can go back and stream them. Just been some really good word and looking forward to tonight. So let's pray for Brother Donnie and just pull when he comes to preach. And we're going to sing Our God. Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Oh, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? What can stand against? Oh, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? What can stand against? Oh, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, morning, I see you in the sunrise every morning. It's like a picture that you've painted for me, a love letter in the sky. Story, I could have had a really different story, but you came down from heaven to restore me. Forever save my life. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. And I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful.
true. Nobody loves me like you. Mountains, you're breaking down the weight of all my mountains. And even when it feels like I'm surrounded, you never leave my side. Standing off your amazing ways, and I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Nobody loves me like you.
Just ask Brother Donnie if he's ready, if he'll just come on.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just bow our heads together and pray if we can. Lord, those words are so true to our hearts tonight. We have mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, friends, cousins, all type of people that love us, but nobody could love us like you. We get on other people's nerves and they get tired of being around us after a while and need to break away from us, but not you. You love us when we're up, you love us when we're down. You love us when we're strong and you love us when we're weak. Thank you for loving us. Oh, Jesus, we can never praise you enough, but we certainly want to do all that we can in this life to prove back to you how much we love you and how grateful we are. You see, we've gathered here tonight, Lord, once again, we can try to answer some questions, and I pray that you just help me, Father. Help me to be able to get out of the way, Lord, and if there's a need here tonight that's beyond what I've studied for this service, make me sensitive, I pray, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We worship you with all of our hearts. Bless us together, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it awesome for us to be able to be gathered together again tonight in the presence of the Lord? There's one thing about questions that I've found over the years. They can be very, very interesting and very scary, especially if you're the guy standing up here trying to answer them. But I've learned something many, many years ago, being asked questions. I've had different youth meetings in different parts of the world, and I found that if I will always approach a question in the right way. Sometimes I've been asked questions and I could tell by the attitude of the person that was writing it that their attitude wasn't quite right. But the Lord helped me to see many, many years ago, if I will approach it the right way, whether or not people ask it in the right way, he'll still help me with it. And I've never seen that fail, and I'm so grateful for that. So let's start with this question tonight. Good question. A couple different people asked this one, but worded it a little bit different. If Jesus turned water into wine, why can't we drink it? Now, let me just give you the short answer of that, and then a whole bunch of scriptures and a whole bunch of history afterwards, I'll answer it again. We can drink the same kind of wine that Jesus made, but it's probably not the kind you're thinking about. You can be seated. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Now, this is the first time that the Bible, before we go into St. John, which is the one that tells about the wedding at Cana and where Jesus turned the water into wine, let's look a little bit first about what the Old Testament taught about wine, about liquor, about drinking, and then we'll come up to where Jesus did this miracle. And I believe if we look at it from that perspective, you'll probably see the answer before I ever even give it to you. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now remember, this is after what we talked about last night, the flood, when God had destroyed the majority of humanity and most of the living creatures which was upon the earth. The Bible doesn't say that Noah did this before the flood, but after the flood, which I find unusual. It's hard to believe that he didn't know something about this, but yet what was it that drove him to this after the flood? So he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now Noah must have been pretty drunk, like a lot of drunk people. They do very foolish and stupid stuff, depending on how drunk they are. So there's something about people who get drunk, when they get intoxicated, that they're out of their mind. And yet, it can give them a brazen boldness that they wouldn't have without it. Believe it or not, I've prayed for many people over the years in church that were drinking. I've had people come up to the altar and their breath so strong on alcohol, I would have to turn my face away from them as they were telling me what they wanted prayer for, because they were so drunk. And yet, I know that some people, whenever they get drunk, they want to go to church, which sounds crazy to us, right? You think in your mind, why would they ever want to do that? So it alters those who do such. And we can see now, remember, Noah was a prophet, and the Spirit of God had led him in this great thing that he had just accomplished. And then afterwards, he becomes a husbandman, plants a vineyard, and then he drinks of it. And what does Noah do of all the crazy things? He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Now remember, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then notice how Moses, when he goes to correlating this about Ham. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. So here Ham comes near the tent door, and he sees the condition of his daddy, and he saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment. Now notice the difference between these two boys. And laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward. So they take a piece of a garment, on one on one side, one on the other, and they wrap it around themselves, and they walk this way until they're near their father, and then they drop the garment back on their father to cover their father's nakedness. Now, what caused this? Drinking. It was not whiskey. It was not rum. It was not vodka. It was nothing like people would drink today. But it was from the vine, straight from the vine, in the liquor state. Now, he must have drunk quite a bit of this, because on average from the Old Testament to the New Testament, wine only had between 5 to 7% alcohol. So it was nothing like what people drink today. So he would have had to drunk a lot of it to get like this. Now notice, so they walked backward and they dropped this on their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now what a terrible thing for Noah to do. And the mercy of God had just been extended to him, and they come out of the flood, and then Noah gets drunk. And Noah awoke from his wine. Now remember, not whiskey, not vodka, not any of the strong stuff today, but just from wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now this verse 25 is a very strange and odd verse. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Why? Canaan never done this. Canaan wasn't even there. Do you understand the land that the children of Israel is going to inherit many, many, many centuries after this was called the land of Canaan? It's named after Ham's son. And Canaan wasn't even there. He wasn't even the one that did that. Isn't it unusual that God would attribute? Now look how important it is what we do and how it can affect our children, how it can be handed down from one generation to another. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So here is our first instance now in the Bible of someone drinking enough wine, this stage of wine, to become intoxicated. It causes them to take off at least a portion of their clothes, causes them to become in a state that they should have never been in. And look what it brought upon Ham, and what it also brought upon his son Canaan. Now also, if you'd like to write this down, and I'll have these up on the screen for you. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38, Lot was so drunk, he did not know what he was doing, and this led to his immorality with his two daughters. This is after Lot's wife was killed, and they thought all the earth, so they said, had been destroyed and annihilated, and there ain't nobody to bring seed to our father. So the oldest got her father drunk and laid with him that night. The younger got her father drunk the next night, laid with him the next night. And out of there comes the seed of Ammon and the seed of the Moabites. So again, we find a man that was drinking. Now, keep this in mind whenever we ask the question about Jesus turning water into wine. Watch the pattern that we want to lead up to this. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. God commanded the priest not to drink so that they could tell the difference between the holy and the unholy. So apparently, drinking intoxicated drink alters the judgment of those who drink it so that they can no longer distinguish between the holy and the unholy. It does something to their senses. Okay, now y'all know I've never drunk in my life. I've never drunk, the only thing I've ever drunk is communion wine. And that's only a little tiny cupful. So I don't know anything about it as far as by experience, but I've dealt with enough people to know what it can do. So God says for the priest not to drink it because it would affect their ability to discern between holy and unholy. Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. The Nazarites were told to eat or drink nothing from the grape vine. Now think of that, not to even eat from something from the grapevine. Now if you notice, if you know this or not, but the Bible, neither the Old Testament or the New, actually uses the words grape juice. You will not find that in the Bible. Grape juice. But God deals with vinegar from the grape, and God also deals with the grape, that which comes forth from it. but not the words grape juice. Now remember that, grape juice. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20. A drunken son was considered to be stubborn and rebellious. Deuteronomy 29, 5 through 6. God gave no grape juice, which is the first stage of grape that was squeezed out, to Israel, nor did they have intoxicating drink in the wilderness. Now remember, God's providing everything they need. So if God felt like that it was okay to be able to give intoxicating drink, then God surely would have given it to the children of Israel, because they were sad, they were down, they were depressed, they were weary. So if God was okay with getting a little bit of intoxication, God should have just created a whole big bunch of it out there and let them drink it, and it would have made everybody feel better, at least till in the morning. And then, of course, they would have had a major headache. Deuteronomy 32, 33. Intoxicating wine is like the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. Now, an asp was a poisonous snake. Now, we're laying a big, big foundation here. This is what the Bible says that intoxicating wine is and what it will do. Judges 13:4, also verse 7, also verse 14. Samson was to be a Nazarite for life. His mother was told not to drink wine or strong drink. Now the Bible differentiates in this term of wine and strong drink. So apparently in the Old Testament there was a wine which was not a strong drink, or the Bible would not have said wine or strong drink. So what was that wine which was not considered strong drink? It's the same one Jesus made. It was not fermented. Wine or strong drink. I can see that some of you are shot plumb out of your shoes. Well, that's okay. Just hold on. We'll get them for you after the service is over. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 32 through 38. Nabal died after a drunken spree. 2 Samuel 11, 13. By getting Uriah drunk, David hoped to cover his sin. Now you see where I'm going with this? Look at the attributes of drunkenness. Now let me just spring the answer on you. Would our Lord Jesus actually create 180 gallons of wine? Now this is what it would have been. With these containers containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece, and they were full of water, would our Lord Jesus created 180 gallons of wine, which would have intoxicated hundreds of people for many days. And then knowing that all of these things right here could come from that creation, can we honestly believe our Lord Jesus would do such a thing? Well, I think most of you got it. We can probably move to the next question, but I don't think I will. I got a little bit more we want to look at. Now what? So Uriah getting drunk, and David thinks by that his senses will be softened, because this man really had some conviction. So David said, go lay with your wife. No, I can't do that. No, so what did David do? He just kept giving him more drink, more drink, more drink, but it didn't work, because David knew what it was about intoxicating drink. Notice in 2 Samuel 13, verses 28 and 29, Amnon was drunk when he was killed. What a way to leave this world and meet God. 1 Kings 20, verses 12 through 21. Ben-Hadad and 32 other kings were drinking when they were attacked and defeated by the Israelites. So what did intoxication do? It desensitized their keenness to fight. It desensitized their ability. Now, no doubt these were professional men that knew how to war. But why could not they fight well? Because the intoxication had desensitized everything about them. They couldn't talk plain. They couldn't walk right. They could not think proper. So there's no way they're going to be able to fight. So get them drunk and you'll be able to kill them. And the Lord Jesus would create this same thing and let this that he did be identified with him for over 2,000 years. I really like the verse to that song you sung a while ago because it said water into wine. I'm sure that it's been something that people for centuries, actually for a couple of millennia, have wondered about. And all many people have tried to take it and use it as a proof to say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. So, you know, it would be okay for us to be able to drink. And it would be. It's fine for you to drink the same kind he created, which was grape juice. No one got intoxicated from drinking Jesus' wine. Can you imagine him creating 180 gallons of intoxication and telling everybody, get drunk and have a great time in my name. Do this on me. Remember me. Remember my miraculous power when you get over your hangover. No, that's not what our Lord Jesus done at all. Now watch this in Proverbs 4:17. Alcoholic drink is called the wine of violence. Proverbs 23 verses 19 through 20. A wise person will not be among the drinkers of alcoholic beverages. Proverbs 23:21, drunkenness causes poverty. Now remember, the Lord Jesus knew all of these verses. So would he as God then come in the New Testament and create something which would break every one of these verses which we are looking at tonight? Then if he would, what kind of God are we serving? You understand? Everybody see where we're going with it. Proverbs 23 again, 29 to 30, drinking causes woe, sorrow, fighting, babbling, wounds without cause, red eyes. Proverbs 23, 32, alcoholic drinks bite like a serpent, sting like an adder. Proverbs 23, 24, alcohol makes the drinker unstable. Verse 35, alcohol makes the drinker insensitive to pain, so he does not perceive it as a warning. Alcohol is habit forming. You understand, if a person has so much alcohol in their blood, it will keep them from freezing to death, because it so stimulates the blood. Is that right, Brother Joe? You know more about it than I would as far as the natural sense. It will not allow them to freeze to death and another person sat out there without that alcohol and it would kill them. Look what it does. Oh my. Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 5. Kings, princes, and others who rule and judge must not drink alcohol. Alcohol perverts good judgment. Proverbs 31, 6 to 7. Strong drink could be given to those about to perish or those in pain. But we have painkillers today. So what would they do when people were in pain? People on the battlefield and they had been stabbed and they're fixing to die. They got a sword running through their guts and they got big old, you know, places cut all over them. And what would they do? Give them the alcohol to desensitize them. And our Lord Jesus created 180 gallons of this stuff so people could have a big party in his name. Not my Lord Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. The king tried everything, King Solomon, including intoxicating drink to see if it satisfied. And the end result was, he said, it did not, in verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10, 17. A land is blessed when its leaders do not drink. Isaiah 5, 11 to 12. Woe to those who get up early to drink and stay up late at night to get drunk. Isaiah 19, 14. Drunken men stagger in their vomit. Jeremiah 35, verses 2 to 14. The Rechabites drank no grape juice nor intoxicating wine and were blessed. So the Rechabites, this was a sign of the blessing of God on them because they did not drink any of this. And the Lord Jesus has got the disciples, the apostles all standing around drunk, the 70 drunk. If this was what the Lord Jesus did, wonder why there's not one speck of history which would have been written against him for doing such. Can you imagine? They would have loved that. If the Lord Jesus would have created intoxicating drink and the priest and the rabbis would have come and it would have went right down through history, it would have been there by somebody to said, you'd not believe it. Jesus went there and created this wine and they had this big drunken party. Now remember, unlike the way we do weddings today, it was a minimum of 7 days that the wedding celebration lasts. Totally different than what we do today. If you were invited to the wedding celebration, if they run out of wine, those which were invited to your celebration could actually take you to court and sue you for it. If you run out of food to eat, they could take you to court. Not only that, it would be a witness against you for the rest of your married life. You would be ridiculed, made fun of, and laughed at because you didn't have enough wine. You didn't have enough mac and cheese. You didn't have enough chicken nuggets. I'm saying it on your terms now. So the Lord Jesus knows all of this. So this, now Jesus didn't arrive the first day, but it was just like 2 or 3 days in to the wedding and they were already out of wine. Were they poor people? Who knows exactly what was going on? So we have to get the setting to understand why would he even do this in the first place? The Lord Jesus bailed out that young couple the way he's bailed out many of us. Now, was it negligence on their part? Was it a lack of finance? We don't know exactly what it was. He's bailing out their reputation. So why would you bail out the reputation of a young man and a young woman and you're going to ruin your own by making intoxicating drink and it be used against you for 2,000 years? Praise the Lord. Ain't the Word of God so wonderful? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, notice in Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, I just condensed this and you can write it down and read it when you have time. Daniel refused the king's intoxicating wine and was blessed for it along with his abstaining friends. Daniel 5, 4, drinking wine was combined with praising false gods. Hosea 4:11. Intoxicating wine takes away intelligence. Joel 3:3. The enemy is judged for selling girls for wine. Can you imagine a father selling his daughter for wine? Selling your daughter for wine. Why? Because this was an alcoholic. Do you understand, in the Victorian times, they didn't have Ajax. They didn't have bleach and many of the stuff that we have today. Anybody here know what they mopped their floors in? Anybody? A mixture of beer and water. The yeast in the beer was a cleansing agent. So they would mix it together and it would actually clean their floors. But do you understand that some of the alcoholics that was in such a bad shape, they would go and stand outside and wait for the maids to pour out the mop water. So there's cow manure, there's everything imaginable inside that mop water. But it had a little bit of alcohol in that mop water. And they would stand outside, cow manure, chicken manure, everything else, all the filth. And the Lord Jesus would create that for people to become intoxicated and addicted to? Not my Lord. Now, my Lord creates wine. Absolutely. And as a matter of fact, I love to get drunk on that wine, which is allowed for sons and daughters of God. But it's stimulation by revelation. And oh yeah, you do get addicted, because once you ever get it, it's like you can never get enough. You want more. But you won't sell your girls to get it. You won't make you beat your wife. And you won't lose your intelligence. You won't become, you know, like a lot of drunks do. But you come so in love with the Lord Jesus and so in love with other people, people will know that you're passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. Notice Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. A man is betrayed by wine. Verse 16. Drinking leads to shame. Matthew 24, 48 to 51. A drinking servant is unprepared for his Lord's return. So how then could Jesus then, early there in the first couple of chapters of John, create an intoxicating 180 gallons of wine and then use wine as a parable in this servant's getting drunk, and say, whenever they say, our Lord delays his coming, and they begin to eat and drink and they beat the servants, which is what happens when you get drunk. Our Lord would create that very substance and use it in a parabolic form and say, now, if y'all do this, this will make you miss the coming of the Lord. Well, how could he create something that would make them do it and then turn around and say, oh yeah, if y'all drink this, you won't be ready for my coming? Are you young people understanding where I'm coming from tonight? Oh my. Luke chapter 1 verse 15. John the Baptist drank neither grape juice nor wine. Romans 13, 13. Do not walk in drunkenness or immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. If a Christian brother is a drinker, do not associate with him. Wow. Have no company with them. 1 Corinthians 6:10, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21, acts of the sinful nature such as drunkenness will prohibit a person from inheriting the kingdom of God. Now let's read Numbers chapter 6 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine. Now notice how Moses differentiates between wine and strong drink. Now remember, the word grape juice is not in the Bible. But this wine here was actually grape juice. First stage. Now, they did not have the ability that we do today to be able to keep grape juice. The only thing they could do was boil it in gigantic vats. It would then turn into a jelly type of form, which would endure its life a little bit. It was more of a concentrate. But they didn't have the ability to go down to Food City or Kroger or wherever and buy 100% grape juice. They had no way to be able to do it. So the first thing that they would do then, whenever they would tramp it out in their feet, and they would tramp it, and then they would take it, and they would begin to use it before the natural process would go to being used. So notice how the Bible then separates it. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now the word which we render vinegar, shemetz, signifies fermentation and might have been so rendered. So drink no strong fermentation of wine. Notice again Numbers 28:7. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. Notice how the Bible differentiates now strong wine. What was it strong? It was because it had now set and fermented and it's moved over into this alcoholic state. But remember, even at that, no more than 5 to 7% alcohol. Look at Samson's mother, Judges 13:4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink. Not wine. What is this? It's what we would call today grape juice. And eat not any unclean thing. Proverbs 20:1. Wine is a mocker. To scorn, make mouths at. Talk arrogantly. To boast. To mock, deride. To be inflated. Scoff, act as a scorner. Show oneself as a mocker. Sounds like a drunk man to me. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. So wine is a mocker in that it deceives by its fragrance and intoxicates by its strength. So it deceives by its fragrance. And then to a person, they begin to smell it. Oh, it just does something to them. It doesn't intoxicate by the fragrance, but it deceives by the fragrance and intoxicates by its strength and renders the intoxicated ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And then Solomon, the great writer of Proverbs, says that strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the word raging is to murmur, growl, roar, cry aloud, mourn, rage, make noise. Yeah, sounds like a drunk to me. Tumult, be clamorous, be disquieted, be loud, be troubled, be in uproar, be in a stir, be it a commotion, to be boisterous, to be turbulent. And the Lord Jesus created 180 gallons of this? No, my brother, sister, he did not. Now, nothing is mentioned here, if you'll notice, about excess drinking. It's drinking altogether. Oh, but Brother Donnie, it's okay, right, if we drink in moderation. Actually, it's not. It's drinking itself that is condemned. Well, praise the Lord. It's the very nature of alcohol that grabs a hold of people. Now, you take my word for this, and I protect the identity, of course, as always, of many that I've dealt with down through the years. And I've dealt with not just people who drink. There's a difference between somebody who just drinks and an alcoholic. They will sell their soul, so to speak, to have it. They'll do whatever they've got to do. They'll take their baby's milk money. They'll do whatever they have to do to have it. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That they tarry long at the wine. That they go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red. Watch it now. It's changing from the deep color of purple. It's becoming fermented. It's changing from the grape juice color to the red. To the red. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself. What's happening? The fermentation of it, changing the color. And the person that's aware of it, he knows what the color represents. Listen, this is a man, apparently, that had drunk it before. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now you mean intoxication will cause even a married man to look at somebody else's wife or, you know, some woman at a bar and will stir up his lust and his passions. And the Lord Jesus created 180 gallons of this so the people could all go around drinking and make them look at somebody else's wife and want to take their wife or their husband. Y'all don't believe that, do you? How could our Lord Jesus break all of these scriptures? Praise the Lord. He could not. Could he, Brother Joel? He could not. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now notice he says, yea, thou shalt be as that that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth down on the top of a mast. Look at a drunk man. He's lying down like he's in the middle of the sea or on top of a mast. Anybody in the right mind ain't going to lay down on the top of a mast. You know what a mast is, right? It's the big pole in the ship by which they would pull up the sail. It's about that big around at the top. You're going to lay down on top of that. If you're a drunk, you will. Why? Because your senses are so chained. They're so changed, you can't perceive things any longer. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. This is what it does when you get so drunk. They can hit you and beat you and kick you and stomp you. Oh, I don't even care. I don't even care. And Jesus made this so all these people could experience that. No, he did not. Mama. Now notice what they will do though. This is the terrible thing about it. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I wake? When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. So they'll go through all that utter, complete nonsense. that I just read you from one verse after another after another. And when they wake up, they say, I got to do it again. I have to do it again. I have to have it. Oh my. Now let me just read you a few words from historians. Pliny. Anybody ever heard of him? Pliny, Roman historian. Pliny said, good wine is destitute of spirit. In other words, it isn't alcoholic. Now, Pliny was not a Holy Ghost-filled apostolic preacher. He was a wine-drinking Roman historian. And this Roman historian said, good wine is destitute of spirit. So some of you may be wondering tonight, but wait a minute, Brother Donnie, that man at the feast got up and said, most people drink the bad, you know, they bring the good wine, and then whenever people, the wine has gone on and gone out, then they bring the bad stuff. But you've saved the good until last. And you're thinking in your mind, well, the good stuff must have been the most potent stuff. That ain't what Pliny said. Pliny said the good stuff is without the spirit, the alcohol intoxication. He also said wine with the strength reduced by the filter was the most suitable for all men. You know what they would do? Mix it with water. Aristotle, any of y'all ever heard of Aristotle? Aristotle said the good wine does not intoxicate. Well, I normally don't amen Aristotle, but I'm going to amen him here. Now listen, friends, so there's a continuity that runs even with history. So these men, now they rub shoulders with the upper echelon of their day. You imagine them saying such a thing. It's outdated, of course, and old-fashioned in this day, but that's what these men come up with. It. Wonder where they got this idea, being around all them drunk rulers and all them drunk leaders. Solomon went on to say in Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Notice the differentiation again between wine and strong drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law. Oh, so this is what drinking will do, huh? And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Isaiah 28:7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. The scripture over and over again. Now the word strong there, an intoxicating beverage. Different from wine, it was a fictitious product made of a mixture of sweet ingredients, whether derived from grain and vegetables or from the juice of fruits, dates, and a decoction of honey. Wow. So the Bible actually differentiated between wine and strong drink. Are out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Why? Because they were drinking intoxicating drink. Habakkuk 2:15. Whoa! Now listen to this carefully. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So if the Lord Jesus created intoxicating drink, the Old Testament put a woe on the Lord Jesus. So that means your lamb, the atonement for your sins, had a woe placed upon him, which means he was not sinless after all. You see, this is one thing I love about question and answers. Because the Lord loves to get the devil into such a tight spot, he squeals like a pig. I mean, I love hearing that devil squeal. Hallelujah. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So Jesus provides 180 gallons. Of this? No. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So you imagine? These days, if the Lord Jesus made it 50 proof, 90, 100, which is the way some Christians read this, the best was saved to the last, which in their mind thinks the most intoxicating power. And most generally, if they think that, it's because they want a drink or they're already doing it on the side already. But the best wine, it must have been so flavorful. It must have just been awesome. Because the man that was in charge of the feast, he come back and said, I ain't never tasted none of this in my life. Why, of course he ain't. All the rest of the wine he drunk was made by man. This was made by God himself. So it wasn't intoxicating, but the aroma and the flavor and the color, it must have been absolutely awesome. I'd like to have some of it right now. You say, oh Lord, Brother Dottie, not you. Yes. I drink ale. Ginger ale. I drink beer. A&W, zero sugar, root beer. Isn't it amazing though? Some of you go out and I say, Mama, Brother Donnie said he drinks beer. Tell him the rest of what I said. But isn't it amazing, somebody that would want to say, oh goodness, I heard the preacher say he drunk beer. And it's the same word, but it's not the same stuff. But in our mind, under Western civilization, when we think wine, we think like our modern day. We're not reading it right in the setting of the Scripture. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest a bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So the word wine in the Bible is used to actually describe the wine with alcohol and the wine without. Very same Hebrew word. Now, grape juice, what we call grape juice today, is sometimes referred to in the Bible as new wine. Isaiah 65:8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Notice, now it's not set in the vat for weeks and weeks and weeks. Our communion wine that we use, speaking of that, we need to take communion again, don't we? How many agrees with that? Brother J.D. Whitson makes that for us. I don't know exactly the process. If you would like to ask him, you can, I'm sure. But he makes that for us, and it's a process of being able to allow it to do whatever it is that it does. But notice how the writer Isaiah here, he says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, not the vat, not the container which it's set in and fermentation, but the new wine is actually in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake. So God here is likening the new wine, which is the grape juice, to the blessing of the Lord. Matthew 9:17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. So they would not take fresh grape juice and put it into the bottles. Remember, they didn't have glass at that time, but they used animal skins. So the animal skins, the oil out of the animal skin was dried out. So if they put new wine in there, then it will start activating and it will cause the animal skin to burst wide open and you lose the skin and also the wine. So Jesus himself uses this word, new wine. Now let's look at St. John chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water into wine. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now remember, Jesus shows up on day 3. So they've got at least day 3 on through day 7, 5 more days of festivities. And Jesus comes on the third day. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now to us, we're thinking, so what? What's the big deal? Well, they didn't have punch, and they didn't have Coke Zero, poor things. And then they didn't have zero sugar A&W root beer. And they didn't have all the stuff, whatever it is that you like to drink. And these young people's reputation is going to be like, you talking about embarrassing. So notice, Jesus saith unto her, woman, wow, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that's quite a rebuke in one way, right? So you think, we said, well, sure, Mama. I mean, whatever you want, Mom, is exactly what I'll do. He don't even call her mother, but he calls her woman. Mine hour is not yet come. But somehow she must have believed, I know him well enough to know he's going to do something for this young couple. Oh, I'm so glad he's done something for us to bail me out. My goodness. How many times has he bailed me out of some of the craziest stuff ever was? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you get yourself in a fix and Jesus comes on the scene. Notice, and they're set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, which was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine. Now let's look at this Greek word, oinos. This word was used to describe both wine with and without alcohol. So how are we going to be able to know which one Jesus created? We will judge the works of our Lord Jesus by how it lines up with his word. Now, if you'll learn this tonight, it'll help you the rest of your entire life. A lot of people blame Jesus for a lot of stuff he don't do. And they feel led to do this and feel led to do that and feel led to do something else. And whenever you hear people tell you, well, I feel led to do this and I feel led to do that and I feel led to do something else, and yet you know the scripture, you know the teaching of the word of the iron, you say, how in the world could that be? Because that's contrary to the Bible.